Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
And so, brethren, the liberty that we have today is if we think our righteous works are going to gain us favor by God by our own righteousness, that's like thinking the blood of a bull or a goat actually saved you from your sins. Your righteousness should follow after the understanding of what Christ has done for you. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 5. The subject that's on my mind this morning is old and new. This same account is recorded in Mark chapter 2 and in Matthew chapter 9. Let me describe to you as you're turning there some of the difficulty that I've had in trying to put in chronological order the events of Jesus' life. Jews didn't write that way. And frankly, Luke the Gentile didn't write that way either at times. They were historians at that time aren't like the historians that we have today that focus more on the sequence and actual date of an event rather than the content. They focused on the content of it, and if the sequence happened to be there, it happened to be there. And so some of these events that happen, you'll probably notice that we've skipped over some chapters in the book of Matthew. What happened in Matthew may have happened before these events, may have happened after. I'm not certain, but we're looking at putting these things together. And so I've kind of chosen this path for us to follow of Jesus teaching one-on-one through life lessons. And then later on, we're going to get back to the Sermon on the Mount and some of those other details where he's actually preaching to the folks and preaching to us as well. Here in Luke chapter 5, you'll recall that we just had the call of Matthew, that Matthew was sitting at the receipt of custom, that he was still partaking probably in that sin that the publicans did, and Jesus called him out of it, and Matthew left that as a wonderful lesson to us that if we are to follow the Lord, there are things in our lives that we may have to leave behind, and we can't try to hold the Lord in one hand and hold the world in the other. Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters. Let me slow that statement down. No man can serve two masters. Jesus said it is impossible. So what Jesus is saying is if we're trying to do that, then we're serving the world. We're not serving God. Because he says it's impossible. And if you're serving the world at all, then you're serving the world completely. Jesus just makes no bones about it. The Pharisees, not understanding why Jesus is sitting with publicans and sinners, starts off with something new right there. The Pharisees had basically established themselves as the religious leaders in that area and had decided what was right and what was wrong. And if you didn't follow their rules, then you were wrong and you're not in the in crowd. Jesus comes in and knocks over their cart on that one and goes to his people, who happened to be among those that were rejected by the Pharisees. Jesus ends that teaching by saying, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That word repent and the concept of it is all over the Old Testament. It's there. But the Pharisees had decided what they thought was right and what everybody else thought was wrong. And so they decided to basically ignore the teachings of repentance found throughout the Old Testament. They would have to ignore a good portion of the book of Psalms where David is repenting of his sins and turning back to the Lord. They said, well, that was David. We don't do those sorts of things. They were doing exactly the same things that David did, if not 10,000 times worse. So this concept of Jesus bringing something new in is true, and it was a shock to the Pharisees. And we're going to find as we continue in this study that Jesus in practice is going to challenge the Pharisees' doctrine by the way he lives. If you'll recall in your readings of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly said the phrase, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. I love that phrase. Jesus is not quoting the Old Testament and then contradicting it. Okay, if he was doing that, he said, it is written, but I say. And he doesn't do that. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time. Okay, so what he is saying is you have heard something by guys that say they're quoting somebody else from a long time ago. Okay, what he is saying is you're hearing the doctrines of men, and they're trying to add some authority to do it, saying, well, this is what grandpa taught, or this is what great grandpa taught, rather than going back to the Word of God. And so Jesus is teaching that your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Meaning, don't go by these lessons that the Pharisees have been teaching you. Go back to the Word of God. And here we have recorded in Luke chapter 5 one of those very events, and it is what Jesus is teaching by this practice is to ignore what the Pharisees had done with the concept of fasting. Fasting is where you abstain from eating or drinking anything for a time. And the Pharisees had turned it into a practice that we're going to describe here in just a minute. But that is what Jesus is going after right here. And doing what he does and saying what he says, it's not to tell us don't fast. Okay, Jesus is not saying that at all. As a matter of fact, over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, when you fast, do it this way. If Jesus says, when you do it, he's not forbidding it. He's saying this is something that you ought to be doing, but you ought to be doing it in the right way. So when Jesus is teaching here against the Pharisees fasting, he's not saying don't fast at all. He said, don't do it like these guys. And he's going to just really in their face show them they're not getting the concept of fasting at all. All right, done with the introduction. Let's get into Luke chapter 5 and beginning in verse 33. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Now, if you look at the record of this in Matthew and you look at the record of it in Mark, you'll find that this is not just the disciples of John. All three occurrences talk about the Pharisees being there and their disciples being there. So let me ask you a question. Who do you think incited this question? Okay, I seriously doubt it was the disciples of John really wondering if Jesus was doing something wrong, because John had told them, this is the Lamb of God. Okay, John had pointed to Christ. But here's what happens when you hang around with folks that seem to be religious, that have the wrong idea. They're going to influence you. And they're going to get you to question what you're doing. And some of the practices of John's disciples overlapped with some of the practices of the Pharisees, because, frankly, there wasn't anything really wrong with them, the actual practice. It was just the motivation behind it. The disciples of John, I think, had the proper motivation. They were following John, and they followed Jesus. Those that were following the Pharisees, they were just listening to anything a man would say. But what's happening here is you have Jesus and his disciples sitting in Matthew's house, eating and drinking, and you have some folks out here saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that. Most likely, this is either a Monday or a Thursday that this happened on. You know why? Because that's the 2 days of the week that the Pharisees fasted on. Every single week. I think it was a Monday and a Thursday they would fast. Okay? They looked very religious. And let me mention to you why I mentioned that. If you were to do a word study on the word fast and go find all of the examples of it in the Bible, there's not a lot. There's not a lot of teaching about fasting. But what you're going to find is a majority of the time is when it occurred when there was great distress, that there was great loss, that there was need for repentance, or that there was a desire, need to know the will of God. And so there's pressure that's on the person that's doing this. They are needing a more closeness to the Lord, and so they fasted. And in my studies and in the three or four men that I've read this past week about the ordinance of fasting, meaning when it was ordained by God that you ought to do it. You know how often God said that they ought to do it in the Old Testament? I can only find one regular time, and it was the Day of Atonement. There was no other time where God said, you regularly do this. So fasting is something that is necessary. When David's child was dying, he fasted and he prayed. When Job was in distress, he covered himself in sackcloth and ashes. He distressed and he prayed, and they fasted at those times. But what the Pharisees had done is they saw, oh, well, God said fast, and so if we do it more, then we're going to be more religious. We're going to be more righteous if we do it more. Really? Can you be right and more right? You ever thought about that? Can you do something righteous and then be more righteous in it? No. Simple answer is no. Because if you think you're doing something righteous and your motivation is wrong, then it's not righteous because it's not done in faith. But if you're doing it in faith, then it's as righteous as you can be. Also, the Pharisees had something else they did with this. Recall back when we began this study that after Jesus was baptized, he was tempted in the wilderness. But what did he do before that? He fasted for how long? And nights. You ever notice that it says that there? You know why? Because he fasted 40 days and nights. When the Pharisees fasted, they only fasted when the sun was up, when people could see them fasting. As soon as the sun went down, they were gorging themselves. Incidentally, Islam does it the same way. Okay? And incidentally, when Jesus taught that when you fast, you don't disfigure your face, you clean yourself up, it's a private matter between you and the Lord. Jesus is saying when you fast, nobody else ought to know about it. The Pharisees did it, said, well, fasting is a righteous thing, so let's do it twice a week and let's make sure everybody can see how righteous we are. But we get awfully hungry. They had missed the point of fasting. Remember, what was related to fasting in Job's life? Distress. What was related to fasting in David's life? Distress. What was related to fasting in Jesus' life? Distress. Okay. Now, other than the case of Jesus, these other fellows had some sin they needed to repent of. Okay. That's the common practice that we have. Or if you have to make a big decision, like when they decided to lay hands on Saul to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's a big decision for Jews to have to make. Okay. And so they sought the will of God and they fasted. But other than that, you're going to find that it's related to repentance most of the time. And so the Pharisees said, we fast. John said, repent. They said, huh? Jesus said, repent. They said, what's that? They had completely missed the point of why you fast. And that is to better discern the will of God, to become less reliant on the material things of life and more reliant on the Word of God. And so at least the disciples of the Pharisees are coming to Jesus with this in mind. That we do this twice a week. This is the way that you're religious and righteous. There's no way you can be right because you're not doing it the way we are. Be real careful with that. Okay? If we're following the Word of God, then most likely we're doing it the right way. But let's make sure we have not made the traditions of men's interpretations of the Word of God to be the Word of God. Let's make sure we're going back to what God said to do. Jesus answers these men in a very peculiar way. And what you're going to see happen before you might actually be a debate with myself. Because I've interpreted these scriptures a couple of different ways. As a matter of fact, you can ask Sister Terry about 15 minutes ago when I glanced down at my Bible and I saw the notes that I had written in there. I laughed. I didn't laugh that of my old interpretation of it. I just laughed because I don't agree with it now. Which tells me something. Several times when Jesus taught in parables, he offered an explanation. And it was recorded for us. He didn't on these. And so whatever interpretation we take, we need to have a loose grip on it. Meaning we could be wrong. But we need to get the general principle. And most of the time, the interpretations that I've had of this have had the same general principle that old and new don't mix. So when we go into these, Jesus is going to teach the concept that an old way and a new way won't work together. And when you try to mix the two, it's going to be a disaster. That's the main point he's going to make in all three of these teachings. First of all, he says something very new to them. We're fasting, the disciples of the Pharisees, they're fasting, but your disciples, you're eating and drinking right now. And he said unto them, can ye make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? You want to talk about something new. Okay? Jesus is flat out saying who he is right here. Throughout the Old Testament, God describes his relationship to his children of coming and being married to them, of taking them to himself, of redeeming them from the world. Matter of fact, we have the book of Ruth in the Bible to show that very concept of being the near kinsman redeemer and bringing somebody back in. And so when Jesus says, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's saying, why in the world would they be in mourning when the king is here? Jesus, by making that statement, and he's going to explain it in the next verse also, he is saying, you don't understand why you should fast. He's saying, if God himself is standing in front of you, would you be fasting at that time, or would you be in celebration in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? He said, you'd be celebrating. And that's exactly what he says here. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. He said, my disciples are going to fast. There's going to be some distress coming. Jesus is talking about when he's taken away from them on the cross. And then there'll be times after that when he ascends into glory, that there'll be times that they'll be alone and they'll need to repent. He said, but right now, he said, man, you're missing it. The party is right now. I'm here. See, that's the key to understanding whether you've got the right religion or not. The key to understanding whether you've got the right religion or not is if the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is hanging around close to you and you're mad, you got something messed up. What's going on in your brain at that time is not working right. Because if Jesus is close to you, that's the time to celebrate and be happy. If we have in our minds, oh, church is, then we have a misconception of what church is. Because this is the place that Jesus said he's always going to be. This is the place, like I've told you before, he comes a-courting his fiance. He comes to spend some time with us for a little while until he comes and redeems us forevermore. This is a time of joy for us. Pharisees didn't get that. They weren't following their religious practice, so therefore they can't be right. It was the very Son of God doing this. See, what the Pharisees didn't get most of all was that everything in the Old Testament was pointing toward this one man. This one man called Christ. They thought the religious ceremonies was the key to being in the presence of God. They didn't understand that all of the ceremony was to point toward the things that Jesus was going to do. The celebration, the honoring, all of the pomp and circumstance of the Day of Atonement when sacrifices were made so much to the extent that the river to the north side of the temple ran red and the blood was 3 inches deep in the temple. Okay? They missed the point. Paul says the blood of bulls and goats never redeemed a single person from their sin. They all pointed toward the one perfect offering. All of those celebrations were pointing toward one perfect offering. Let me ask you a question. Was there a lot of trumpets sounded here on earth for Jesus when he was offered up? No. It was misery. It was anguish. It was darkness. It was a horrible scene. But brethren, let me tell you this. The angels stood in wonder in heaven as well. As to the Son of God, whom they knew was willing to do this. But what about that morning of the resurrection? It's still kind of quiet here. But what do you think it was like in heaven? There's been a celebration going on, well, long before then, and then again from that day forward, of the risen Savior. So, but the bride's coming will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. Jesus is saying there'll be a time for the children of God to fast. And it's the same reason that they fasted in the Old Testament. If you have sinned and you need to draw closer to God and repent of those things and have them out of your life, fast. Repent, fast. Take some time to be with the Lord. If you've got a major decision to make, fast. Okay? But don't draw attention to yourself. Because that's not the point of it. It's not for anybody else to see. It's between you and the Lord. Then he says some parables here. And he spoke also, this is verse 36. And he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. I don't sew. Okay? I read some examples of this, but I also know this. How many of you like to wear blue jeans? Okay? You got that pair of jeans that are comfortable, that you've worn them for a long time, and you don't ever want to give them up. One of the problems when I was a kid is if you had a pair of blue jeans that you really, really liked, and they got a hole in them, you couldn't go buy a new piece of denim and sew it into it. Well, actually, you could. It didn't look good. You know, everybody could tell that you got your knee patched. We all had them when we were kids, didn't we, Jeff? Okay. We all had them. But you never wanted mom to wash it. Why? Because as soon as you washed it, those other jeans that you were wearing, they've been washed a couple hundred times, hopefully. But as soon as you wash it, what happened to that new piece of denim? It shrinks up, and it'd rip the hole and make it worse. Thus, in the late 70s, early 80s, they came up with what? Pre-shrunk denim, okay, to solve that problem. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that technology, okay? In the time of Jesus, it was this concept. You have a garment with a hole in it. You're going to go find a piece of material the same age as that garment. The Old Testament even speaks about this, that if you have a garment and it hasn't been to the fuller, okay, fuller soap, been washed, okay, and you bring in something new and you sew it to it, as soon as it hits that soapy water, that new material is going to shrink up and it's going to make the hole worse. Now, this is a parable, not an allegory. I'm not going to explain to you what the old garment is and what the new is, because quite frankly, I have no idea. Also, I know it's not an allegory. An allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. Everything in Pilgrim's Progress means something else. Anybody ever seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe? What did they call it when they put it in the movies? Chronicles of Narnia, okay? That's an allegory. Everything in there represents something else. Okay, you have the always a king and queen of Narnia. That's the children of God. And Aslan himself, who's that? That's Jesus. Okay, that's an allegory. Parables don't do that. Okay, the Bible says this is a parable, which means we don't have to figure out what the old garment is and what the new garment is. We just have to figure out the concept that when you try to mix old and new, what happens? It rips. And both are wasted. Okay? Keep that in mind. Jesus is teaching a lesson of Pharisaical practice and the fact that the bridegroom is here. Okay? Something's old, something's new. Verse 37. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. I thank the Lord for glass. Okay, because this is not talking about glass bottles. Okay. Here's how wine was made back then. The skin of a goat or some other animal was removed whole, and they sewed up the leg parts together, and they would put the makings of the wine in the goat skin, and it would ferment in the skin. Okay? That was a wine bottle. It was a skin of an animal. They cleaned it first, but still, I'd still have a problem drinking out of a goat. I just don't think I could do it. But that was the practice. Now, I've never fermented wine. Again, I read about this. Some of you may have done this. Okay? When you ferment wine, it gives off gases. It gives off all these other things, and chemical reactions and stuff happen that fundamentally change that goat skin. So that were you to do that again, you ran out of wine in this goat skin, oh, let's make some more, and you take all the makings for wine and you put it in this old goat skin that has already been through that fermentation process, 100% of the time, what happened? Couldn't handle it anymore. It had already been through those chemical changes and it would break. Okay? So what's the goat skin? I have no idea. Okay, it doesn't matter. There are some that would teach that this means that in order to understand and to receive the gospel, a person must be born again. You know what? The notes that I've gotten written in my Bible, they actually say that. And I'm okay if somebody interprets it that way. But I don't think we have to go that far. Jesus is just giving us another example of how putting something new into something old doesn't work. It causes the loss of both. The loss of meaning, the loss of content. They just don't mix together. See that concept? And that's a parable is to do that, to teach one or two fundamental concepts. Jesus has given us two to say old and new don't mix. And before we get to the last thing, because this last part I think is just a straight out dig on the Pharisees. What Jesus is saying is there was a purpose in the old covenant. And Jesus is saying that purpose is now being fulfilled. As a matter of fact, the first public teaching that Jesus did in the temple when he opened up the book of Isaiah and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, Jesus is saying the old covenant is done. There's something new now. The Son has come. The Messiah is here. Paul records in the book of Hebrews, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto us by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. It's not that Jesus came contradicting anything of the prophets. Jesus said it didn't come to get rid of it. I came to fulfill it. Meaning give you the full meaning of it. There was not a single animal sacrifice that atoned for the sins of a single person. There was not a single trumpet sounded on the Day of Atonement that did anything but point toward whom? Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling these folks, hey, you saw all the processes of the old, you saw the fasting, and so you decided to fast twice a week because you thought it was the process that made you more righteous. You saw that people were giving alms, that God teaches were to do that, and so you sound a trumpet before yourself to add to this righteous thing you're doing. Jesus is saying, you didn't understand the old covenant at all. The old covenant was pointing toward me. And now that I am here, the old covenant's done. There is a new covenant. Okay? It's not that God loves us in a different way. It is that God is now fulfilled before men's eyes what he meant by the old covenant. That works of righteousness didn't save you then, and they don't save you now. Those were just pointing toward the fact that nobody could fulfill it. And so I came down here to do it for you. What's new in this scene? Jesus is there. What's new in our scene today? Brethren, the veil has been rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Meaning men didn't do it. God tore it apart so that we have access to him directly through Jesus Christ. We don't have to do ceremony. We don't have to go through religious practice. If you want to pray to the Lord, say, Father or Daddy, help me in Jesus' name. That's all you've got to do. When you want to say, I want to be forgiven of my sins, folks, you don't go. How hard would it be to be this morning for us to go find 40 lambs? It'd be pretty tough. They're not down at the stockyard right now, I don't think. And if they did, they'd probably get really upset with us. Okay, if we came down there and took some lambs to sacrifice. We'd be missing the point as well. And that is the point that Jesus is making to them. Is you didn't, first of all, you didn't understand the concept of why those things were there. And so you were misapplying them. And secondly, all of that was to point toward me. And so it's going to cease whether you understood it or not. Get that point right there. Whether anybody ever understood any practice of the Old Testament or not, Jesus is saying it stops with me. Well, why did they do this a certain way? You know, it's good to understand why they did if it points you toward Jesus Christ. If you're doing it because you want to bring the practice back, no. Say, well, they did this in the Old Testament. You know, that's the number one argument for musical instruments in modern day worship. Is, well, they used it in the Old Testament. Prove it. Prove it to me. Prove to me that every Saturday when they met in the synagogue that they used musical instruments. You can't do it because they didn't. There were instruments used on the Day of Atonement related to what? The sacrifice of the animals. The sacrifice of the animals has gone away. Therefore, the practice of the instruments, incidentally added in by David, not the Lord, are put away. You can't mix the old and the new. Those were all symbols. Those were all types or shadows, is the words we like to use, of something new. And they don't mix together. We now sing praises to God just like they used to in the Old Testament in the synagogues, where we teach and admonish one another. Now, some of y'all play some instruments very, very well. And me watching you play that instrument and listening to you, you know what I learned from you? How to play that instrument. But I learned nothing of God. But when I hear y'all sing, that's the reason I took that time to ask Brother Billy that question this morning about that song, Is This True? Y'all were singing to me to let me know that even in the worst distress, that's when you're going to find yourself closest to the Lord. That's why I ask, is that true? You know why I ask that? Because I know I go through troubled times. And I complain about the smallest things sometimes. But it's those times of distress that the Comforter comes. And the Comforter comes in power and gets real close to you. And you learn more about God at those times. But the problem still exists today of people wanting to mix old and new. Jesus has said it's not going to work. But how many times when you were a kid did your parents tell you the result of an action before you did it but you did it anyway. And then you're shocked that they were right. Actually, you don't admit that they were right. Why did this happen? It's not because mom and dad said it was going to happen. It's just they knew the truth of the result of your behavior. Jesus says if you mix a new garment with an old garment, a piece of a new garment with an old, they're both going to be torn up. He says if you put new wine in old bottles, they're both going to be torn up and lost. You can't mix the old and the new. The Pharisee said, yes, we can. No man, also having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. Jesus is saying this is going to be a hard concept. There's going to be people that are going to resist this idea that the old covenant has ended and that the new has begun. That is the whole point of the book of Hebrews, by the way. You have some folks that were Jews that followed Christ in baptism and became disciples of Jesus Christ and were called Christian, but they were wanting, well, we'd always done it this way and we were comfortable this way, and now we're not doing these things, and so we don't feel comfortable anymore. You know, that's an honest feeling. Paul doesn't deny it when he writes that letter. But what he tells them is, well, you need to understand the reason that you did those things before was because now you wouldn't have to. So that you would understand the concept of liberty. Because Christ died for your sins, you don't have to do anything to have your sins taken away and get to glory. Okay, don't grab a hold of that and say, all right, Bryce told me I could go sin this afternoon. That's not what I meant, and you know it. You know that's not what I meant. What I'm talking about is, folks, if Jesus Christ hadn't died on the cross, you couldn't do a single thing to please God in time or eternity. Christ had to die for you. And when you realize he died for you, then you're not going to want to go out there and displease your Redeemer. You're not going to want to go out there and displease your Heavenly Father. You're probably going to it sometime. If you're like me, you're going to make a mistake. But the liberty that we have now is this. Why was it called the Day of Atonement? Because it occurred once a year, right? And what did the priest do before he went in and offered those thousands of sacrifices for everybody else? He offered one for himself. How often did he do that? Every year. But Jesus was offered once for the sins of all of God's people to point to the fact that you can't do it. These guys did it every single year, and it didn't work. It didn't redeem them from their sins. It did not take away that which is in the bad column. I'm going to venture to say it didn't even push it forward till Christ got there. Okay, it didn't do anything. It was all a symbol. And so, brethren, the liberty that we have today is if we think our righteous works are going to gain us favor by God by our own righteousness, that's like thinking the blood of a bull or a goat actually saved you from your sins. Your righteousness should follow after the understanding of what Christ has done for you. And it not be in your mind the cause of the favor of God. Because the only reason, brethren, you can love God is why? Because he first loved you. The only reason that you can be righteous is because righteousness dwells in you in the man Jesus Christ. He put it in there. No man having also drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. The more we look and call it modern day Christianity, the more really is it looks like Old Testament worship. The more things that are added in for people to do in order to look righteous, the more it looks like what the Pharisees were doing. You say, well, they didn't have rock bands back in the Old Testament. No. But they played the same kind of music that was played in the streets. When people try to bring that in. They didn't have rock bands back in the 13th century. No, they didn't. But they had popular music. What a lot of people don't know is a lot of the high church music that's out there today. You mentioned the name Mozart or Haydn. There's a fellow before them named Bach. Okay, wrote a lot of chorales. We have a couple of them in our books. I don't know if you're aware that Bach didn't like his church job a lot of times. And many of the tunes that he wrote for people to sing on Sunday morning, he was playing at the pub on Friday night. Okay, we got to be very, very careful about what kind of music we bring in. We can't bring in just because it was done. The point Jesus is making, and I'm trying to get across to you, is that just because it was done before doesn't mean we need to bring it in now, because we are in a New Testament. We have the gospel now. I don't think any of you would argue with me in saying, well, we've got to mix a little works in with that gospel. If so, I don't think you understand sovereign grace. So neither should we bring in other old practices of the Old Testament. If you want to bring in musical instruments, then we need to set up a laver to wash your hands when you come in the door. Then we need to set up an altar up here in order to sacrifice animals on it. Incidentally, most people understood this, and there wasn't a single musical instrument used in a church service. Well, they tried it in the very telling year of 666 AD, and that priest was run out of town. And then they tried it again in 1100 AD, and that fellow was rejected, and he was set up by a heathen king after that. You know, this stuff didn't gain ground until the Renaissance. You know, everybody speaks so highly of the Renaissance. You ever seen the church paintings during Renaissance time? It's pornography, okay? Can't mix that stuff in with what Jesus Christ came in and gave us in simplicity. He said, well, Brother Bryce, you're talking about new things being brought in. No, I'm not. I'm talking about old things that people are trying to bring back in. The problem at Corinth, okay? They had a problem with fornication, as actually was a religious practice in Corinth before the gospel got there. And Paul is writing to them and saying, hey, you've got a fellow still practicing these ideas, and you're not even disciplining him. You need to stop this practice. You can't mix your old way of life in with the way that Jesus says you ought to do these things. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon says. Okay? It's a practice of the world. And that's really what Jesus is getting at. Is we can't mix men's ways with God's ways. The Pharisees had turned God's way into a man's way and made it a tradition of men. And I honestly think that the disciples of Jesus, they're sitting at Matthew's house on a Thursday afternoon when everybody is supposed to be fasting. I think Jesus did this on purpose to show you missed the point. The point is me. What you should be focused on is righteousness in Jesus Christ, and not try to mix in some kind of will worship. Not try to say, well, I'll get closer to God because this is a righteous thing, so if I do it more, then I'm going to please God more. Don't think of it that way. Yes, do more righteous things, but think about the purpose of why you're doing it. And that is that Jesus Christ died for you so you can, in liberty, share that love with other folks. And that's what we ought to be doing with our lives. These parables that we're going to be looking at, I don't always get. I may not have been able to get it across to you this morning. But I know this about these parables. You can't mix something old with something new and expect it to work. And sometimes we're going to be resistant to change. We're going to be resistant to the way God says we ought to do it because we've always done it another way. We can't hold the world in one hand and hold God in the other. That's like old and new stuff mixed together. Our focus must be on Christ and Christ alone.
Victorious God.
I hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. I apologize that there has been such a large gap between postings. I have been recovering from major sinus surgery and have been playing catch-up at both church and work. I hope to be back on a regular weekly schedule again very soon. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.